Scripture Our text today is found in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. I'm going to again read from the Gospel of Luke first. So keep your thumb in Acts chapter 1. We'll read Luke's Gospel, the first four verses in chapter 1, and then we will also read the last four verses of Luke's Gospel. So first then, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, this is God's inspired and inerrant word. "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word have handed them down to us, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, O most excellent Theophilus, so that you might know the exact truth about the things that you have been taught." Concluding words of Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verses 50 through 53. "And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came about that while he was blessing them, he parted from them, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising God." Now Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. "In the first account, I composed, Theophilus, about all the things that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Amen. Be seated, please, and let's pray, asking God to bless the hearing and the preaching of his word. Lord our God, we thank you for the testimony that you have given by means of eyewitnesses to the teaching and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the record that you've given us in the gospel, in the four writers, in Luke in particular, as we consider that first writing and these beginning verses in the book of Acts. We thank you, O Lord, that you have given us this historical account, and we pray that you would open our eyes, that we might behold wonderful things from this record. We pray, O God, that you would give us insight and understanding through the ministry of your Holy Spirit in our midst, in the hearing and in the preaching of your word. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Some of you traveled over a bridge, or perhaps even bridges, to get here today. A bridge can be thought of as something that connects two points. It gets us from point A to point B. But it can also be thought of as completing or continuing a road. For example, the big bridge, as we call it here in New Bern, the Neuse River Bridge, connects point of land on the other side, Bridgeton, places beyond Bridgeton, from where some of you traveled this morning, to New Bern, connects two points. But you take that out, and Highway 17 is now incomplete. The prologue to the book of Acts is that bridge between the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. It connects the two, but at the same time, take it out, and the gospel account is incomplete. Luke is giving us a continuation of the gospel account. It began with an introduction to the book of Acts last Lord's Day. We noted that because John's gospel separates Luke and Acts, it's easy to forget that these are to be read together and that Luke intended them to be read in that way. Acts is a sequel. It's the next book in the series. It's a continuation of what Luke recorded in his gospel. In fact, we noted that it's very likely that Luke wrote the gospel with the sequel already in mind. So that as he was planning his gospel, he was thinking forward. Going to be one book, the Gospel of Luke, as we know it, and then another, the book of Acts. And we said that the internal and the external evidence shows that Luke is the author of both, and that Luke's purpose is to present an ongoing account of the ministry of the risen Lord Jesus Christ through His Holy Spirit. And so today, as we look at the prologue, as we look at this bridge, Luke is emphasizing that continuity between gospel and Acts. In the prologue, Luke emphasizes that the book of Acts is a continuation of his gospel. In this prologue, in these first five verses that constitute the prologue of Acts, Luke emphasizes that the book of Acts is a continuation of his gospel. And that's the drum I'm beating today, over and over and over again. Luke does this in at least five ways. That's what we'll consider today. In the first place, he does so in the mention of the first volume. By the reference to his first volume, Luke implies that his narrative in his gospel finds its continuation in the book of Acts. Acts is an extension of Luke's gospel account. It's Luke's way of tethering the ongoing apostolic ministry that he records in Acts to Christ's ministry recorded in the gospel. There's a sense then in which Luke's gospel is incomplete without the book of Acts. And since there are four gospels, not only one, we could say that there's a sense in which all of the gospels are incomplete without the book of Acts. That's the first way, this mention of the first volume, which implies a second volume, which is the book of Acts. Secondly, there's the dedication to Theophilus. The dual dedication to Theophilus indicates continuation of the storyline. Theophilus means loved by God or lover of God. Some have speculated that Theophilus was Luke's patron, that he was a man of high social standing. A Christian Gentile wavering in his faith. Others think that he may have been some kind of Roman official because of the title that he's given in Luke's gospel, Most Excellent. And Luke only uses that two other times, and both are with reference to Roman officials, Felix and Festus, at the end of the book of Acts. Theophilus, whoever he was, had some knowledge of Christ, but it was incomplete. And so Luke's aim was first to give him a faithful account of what Jesus did and said in the gospel, and then to give him a faithful account of the continuing work of Jesus Christ in the church, in the world, in the book of Acts. So, by mentioning that first gospel, continuation. The first volume, continuation. Dedication to Theophilus, continuation. But then, thirdly, the phrase, what Jesus began to do and teach. By using that phrase, Luke is telling us this is a continuation of my gospel account. And we could say simply by that word began. That's the key word in that phrase. What Jesus began to do. Luke says, in the first account, in the gospel, I dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up. And we must be careful not to minimize the finality, the once for allness of the saving work of Christ and his resurrection, about which Hebrews 10:12 says, when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. And we must be careful not to minimize what Jesus himself said on the cross at Calvary when he cried out, "It's finished." And by doing so, meant that the debt was paid. The sins of the elect were covered. God's wrath was satisfied, and Satan was dealt a death blow. But at the same time, I think it's important to stress what Luke says here when he says that the gospel is only what Jesus began to do and teach. That what Jesus did on earth in his compassionate and loving healing deeds, what he said on earth in his truthful and authoritative and convincing, comforting teaching, was only the beginning of what his doing and teaching would be. So we've got these points of emphasis in Luke's prologue. He makes reference to the first volume. He dedicates them to Theophilus. He uses this phrase, what Jesus began to do and teach. Only the beginning, Luke says. But then fourthly, there's a reference here to the ascension. The day when Jesus was taken up, which is the last thing that Luke recorded in his gospel. We read that this morning, didn't we? So here's a connecting point, which also shows us that this account is a continuation of the gospel account. He refers to the ascension here in verse 2, until the day he was taken up. He'll do so again in verses 9 through 11. And so in the prologue of the book of Acts, Luke documents Jesus' final act before his ascension, which took place in a meeting with the apostles, whom he himself, Luke says, had chosen. Apostle, remember, denotes one who is sent and commissioned, one who therefore bears the authority of the one sending him. And in saying Jesus had chosen them, Luke means to emphasize that they were not self-appointed, that these were men who were selected by Jesus himself. And he refers to a command that he had given them, or orders that he had given them, which in turn refers to what we find in verse 4. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised. And so Jesus, having been raised by the power of the Spirit, gave this command through or by the Spirit. That's what Luke says here in verse 2. Luke's helping us to see one important way in which the ministry of Jesus Christ would continue, and how his heavenly ministry would differ from his earthly ministry. The acts of the apostles are not so much the acts of the Holy Spirit, but the continuing acts of the risen and ascended Christ through the Holy Spirit. Now that brings us to a very important theological point, which we'll be making much more of in the days to come. Namely, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, of which Jesus speaks in verse 5, is not a second blessing. In other words, some have maintained that there is this two-stage reception of the Holy Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit, and then there's a second blessing in the baptism of the Spirit. And that's how some see of the day of Pentecost. But if we understand what Luke is doing here in showing us about the continuation of the work and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, then it becomes evident that the baptism of the Holy Spirit isn't some two-stage entry into the fullness of the Spirit's blessing. It's rather that this marks a new era, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit marks a new era in which Jesus himself, as the exalted Lord, would continue to do and teach through the Holy Spirit by the agency of ordained servants who are authoritative eyewitnesses and spokesmen. In other words, the day of Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, the baptism of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, is, if you will, to be seen in a redemptive historical light. It's God giving us a progression of the gospel of Christ, not a two-stage blessing by the Holy Spirit. And I hope that will become more and more clear as we continue to study Acts, especially as we study the Pentecost, the day of Pentecost itself. And so there is this reference to the first volume, the dedication to Theophilus, the phrase, what Jesus began to do and teach, the reference to the ascension, and then, fifthly, the reference to Christ's resurrection appearances. Verse 3 tells us about Jesus' extended contact with the apostles over 40 days. This meeting between Jesus and the apostles, between his resurrection and his ascension. And he tells us about the purpose, or should we say purposes. There's a twofold purpose here. And the first purpose, Luke says, was to give them convincing proofs of his resurrection. No one was there to physically witness the act of Christ's resurrection. But Jesus did appear over a period of 40 days. You remember how the gospel accounts relate this to us. Over 40 days, he appeared in their midst. He would come in that upper room where the apostles were in Jerusalem. He would appear in their midst. And so there was a coming and going. He continued to make these appearances before them. And he was giving these men convincing proof that he had risen from the dead. They saw him. They ate with him. They heard him speak. He even invited them to touch him and to see. I'm not a spirit. I'm not a phantom. I am your Lord and Master. And I have arisen. I'm alive. We noted last week the centrality of the resurrection to the book of Acts, and especially to the preaching of Peter and Paul. Jesus' resurrection appearances established his apostles as credible witnesses in the continuing preaching of the gospel, so that they could preach and teach with the authority that Peter describes in his second epistle, chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, where he says, "We didn't follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made to him by the majestic glory." That's the authority that these apostles have as eyewitnesses of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. American automobile pioneer Henry Ford famously scoffed, "History is bunk." But Luke thinks differently. Luke wants us to know that Christianity is an historical religion, that its truth depends upon Jesus of Nazareth having been raised from the dead about 2,000 years ago, and upon the credibility of the earliest eyewitnesses and the trustworthiness of their testimony. So that's the first purpose. Luke tells us that Jesus met with his chosen apostles. But secondly, Jesus wanted to speak to them about the things concerning the kingdom of God. Did you notice that? To these, verse 3, he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now that's a very interesting choice of content for Christ's teaching when he met with his apostles. In brief, the kingdom of God can be defined as God's redemptive rule and reign, which has its focus on the crucified and risen Christ, now enthroned at the right hand of God. The kingdom is God's redemptive rule and reign, which has its focus on the crucified and risen Christ, now enthroned at the right hand of God. Now, the reason it's so interesting is because that's the way that both John the Baptist and Jesus came preaching. John came preaching a baptism of repentance and said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Jesus came preaching the kingdom and said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And so, in meeting with the apostles and speaking to them about the kingdom of God, Jesus is reminding them that they are to go and they are to preach the kingdom of God and they are to preach repentance. And that's exactly what we find in their preaching in the book of Acts. Not only do we find them focusing on the resurrection of Christ, but we find them focusing on the kingdom of God. We find them proclaiming that this risen King rules and reigns. And so Peter will, on the day of Pentecost, when those who were there heard it and were told that they were pierced to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." An ongoing message of the kingdom message, which is repent, repent, repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. And then later, as we find the Apostle Paul at Mars Hill, as he spoke to those who were worshiping an unknown God, he says, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day when he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." Now that's what Jesus is doing here. He's showing that these credible witnesses are bringing the very message that he's given them to bring. By mentioning the resurrection appearances in the prologue, Luke is signaling that Acts is an extension of the eyewitness account that he had recorded in his gospel, that the content of the apostles' preaching through which Jesus himself would speak would be the rule and reign of the resurrected, ascended, and exalted King in the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you see then how the prologue is Luke's emphasis upon the fact that the book of Acts is a continuation of the gospel that he had written? Now, this is absolutely crucial for understanding the purpose of the book of Acts, but it's also absolutely crucial for understanding who we are today as a church, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. What this age is all about. There's a great deal of comfort and encouragement in understanding the message of the book of Acts, because it's easy today to be discouraged, isn't it, about the church. As we look around and see the bride of Christ not beautifully adorned as a bride ought to be, glowing and shining on her wedding day, but instead in a dirty and tattered and stained bridal gown. And what Luke is telling us, for us today, the encouragement that he's bringing us today, is that the clear implication of this bridge, the prologue, the clear implication of this continuation of the gospel in the book of Acts, is that now, even now, Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. And he is ruling and reigning, and he is not finished. He's not done with what he began to do and teach. He's not dead. He's not absent. He's alive, and he's present with the church today. And he's doing, and he's teaching, and he's building his church. No matter what it may look like on the outside, this is the promised assurance that God has given us in his word, that the great church builder himself continues to do his work by the power of the Holy Spirit through his ordained servants by his ordained word. And that's a tremendous message of encouragement for the church of Jesus Christ today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for this historical record, not only of what Jesus began to do and teach, but also of what he is now doing and teaching by the Spirit of Christ and by authoritative messengers. We pray, O Lord, that you would give us great encouragement. We confess that we are disheartened by the weakness of the church today. We are discouraged with the lack of reverence in worship. We're discouraged by the lack of emphasis upon your word in worship, singing your word, praying your word, reading your word, preaching your word. So, Lord, we pray that as we study this book together, that you would lift up our heads and give us encouragement in the work that Christ continues to do, even today, and especially in this congregation. Through the Holy Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.